We have been looking at the different pieces of the tabernacle and their spiritual significance. Passing through the door, you come to the holy place where there were three things, the balanced ministry of the believer priest: the word in the bread that is there, the prayer in the incense that is there, and the light, the witness for the Lord shining in this wicked world. And then passing through the veil, we come to the most holy place of all. And it's definite that that construction with the door, the outer chamber, the veil, all of that tells us the presence of God is absolute holiness. And the construction of that building emphasizes the majesty and the holiness of God. You get the sense of that as you go closer and closer to the divine presence. The innermost chamber is the Holy of Holies, the place where the manifest presence of God burns above the Ark of the Covenant. In Exodus chapter 25, dropping down to verse 10, we see the commandments for the construction of the ark. In verse 10, they shall make an ark of shittim wood, that is acacia wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. So this is a large box shape. It would have been a little over 7.5 feet long, according to those dimensions. And verse 11 makes clear that it was to be overlaid. Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. Within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. So this was an extremely costly box. Everything was plated with gold, outside and inside. So this is something that is beautiful in appearance and very costly as well. The crown of gold was a slight margin and edging around the top of the ark to keep anything from toppling off of it once it was put on it. The crown is symbolic perhaps of the crown that the Lord himself wears properly as Lord of the universe. In verse 12, thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it and put them in the 4 corners thereof. 2 rings shall be on the one side of it, 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. So this tells us, once again, this item of furniture was not to be touched by man's hand. The rings were there so that the wooden staves could be put through it. And when it came time to move that, and the priests and Levites picked up the staves and walked off with it this way, no hand touched the ark. Once again, the holiness and majesty of God deeply underscored by that very construction. And in verse 17, thou shalt make a mercy seat of solid gold. 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. So here is the lid of the ark. And it was not wood. It was solid gold. You're talking about a staggering cost here. That was a terrific amount of gold to be used in an article of furniture this way. And verse 18 goes on to say, thou shalt make 2 cherubim of gold. Of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on 1 end, the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubim on the 2 ends thereof. So here's a case where they're making images of these angelic beings. The cherubim are an order of angels, a very exalted order of angels that are closest to the presence of God. They are the guardians of the presence of God. When Adam sinned, the Lord put a cherub there at the garden to be sure they did not come back as sinners into that holy place. So the cherubim were the guardians. And they are on the door, they're on the veil, They were around the hangings of the inmost drapery, so that the cherubim really surrounded the presence of God. And now on each side of the ark you have an image of the cherub. And expressly it is said that they're to be made so that the one on the one side stands with a wing pointed downward and the other wing over the ark behind it, and the other one, the opposite of that, the same way here, with the wing stretched over the ark, and their gaze is down toward the mercy seat in deferential awe. Their actions in that form the back and sides of the throne. I hope you all understand that. This mercy seat was the throne of God. In every temple throughout the Mideast, for that matter, around the world, that spot on the top of the mercy seat would have been where the idol rested. There was no idol in this. There was no image at all. The cherubim are definitely not the objects of worship. They're the guardians of the presence, and their wings show that, enveloping the presence of the Almighty. They're manifesting Himself in fire upon the mercy seat. So that was a very holy place, a sacred place, where the manifest presence of God burned above the mercy seat. Now, in verse 21, it says, "And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee." Now, this is interesting. This tells us that the mercy seat was going to hold the revelation of the law. The scroll of the Pentateuch was going to be put into the mercy seat. It will be the place for the testimony. Now, that is worth meditating upon. The presence of God is here manifest right above His revelation to mankind. Now, this tells us that God is authorizing His Word. His presence permeates that scroll. That scroll is the revelation of His will. And so this blessed book that we have in our hands is the veritable foundation for the manifestation of God in the world. It was there in the ark, under the presence of God. The presence of God permeates this book. When you read this book, you're not reading just one more book in the world's literature. You're reading the revelation of Jehovah, the one true God of the universe. And this book is a holy book. It is justly called the Holy Bible. In it, God tells us what we must do to be saved, how we can worship Him, what our destiny is going to be beyond this world. It's an extremely important revelation for us. We have the privilege of reading this blessed book every day. How great is our privilege! Now, in verse 22, "There I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." The ark was intended to be a place of fellowship. Moses could come within this blessed place, and God would commune with him from the mercy seat. He would receive revelation that he needed in guiding his people through the wilderness wanderings toward the promised land. And so, it was not that all these veils, doors, and everything were trying to keep people from God. They were trying to protect people from the awesome holiness of God. The man who rushes into the presence of God heedless is violating the holiness of God. When we come before God, we pray. We bow our heads. We commune in reverence with God, for we recognize His holiness. This church is not an important place because it is a large building or has nice appointments in it. This church is important Because here we come before the presence of God. We sing His praises. We read and hear His Word. This is our worship in the presence of God, and that makes this a sanctuary, a holy place. Not that the stones and the wood and so on are different from normal stones and wood, but that God's presence is here, and we assemble in His presence to worship Him. That is what is important. And so it is a place of fellowship, not just fellowship together among us, which it is, praise the Lord, but it is fellowship with God. We can pray to God. We can commune with Him. We can thank Him for what He has done. How much we need to thank Him for the rain that He has brought this past week. What a blessing that He would break the drought with such abundant showers. Surely we ought to remember to praise Him for what He is doing. But here is our ability to fellowship with God. What a precious privilege that is. In verse 22, also, it was the testimony, the revelation. And so it is the place of heeding God's revelation. The Word centers there. It was in the ark. It is right here before us. This is God's Word that transforms us. This is the Word that sanctifies us, that makes us what we ought to be. And so, it is a place of revelation. So always, we read the Scriptures. We preach on what the Bible says in church. That's important, because this is God's revelation. This is why we gather together. We don't really gather together for fellowship, which is nice, or for the singing, which is also great, but we gather together for His Word, to hear and to obey, to digest and absorb the meaning, the content of this precious book. And so it is definitely revelation. But if we can back up in chapter 25 to verse 8, there's a third purpose. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Oh, this is the most precious privilege of all. For that means God is in the midst of His people. How wonderful for the Israelites that they had the tabernacle in the midst of their encampment. And God was dwelling in the midst of His people. How marvelous that He would deign to do that through that dry and thirsty land where there was no water. He was there with His people, refreshing them with His presence. And so, yes, we have a privilege of the presence of God in His sanctuary, worshiping in His presence. But friends, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, your heart is that throne. He dwells within you. His presence is not just found in a building. It's found in you. And you have to be conscious that every day you are in His presence. And His presence is with you all the time. How that should control our language, our actions, our thinking processes. God is with us. His presence is with us. He dwells within our hearts, our inmost nature. He is there by His grace. No longer just tabernacling in the middle of a building, in the middle of a camp with the people around, but in the heart of every true believer. What a precious privilege that is. And how it should change our lives. Our lives in this world are not just humdrum, not just once again doing the works of the day, making money and taking care of a household and all the rest of the busy work that is necessary. But we are here as bearers of the presence of God. And wherever we go, the presence of God goes also. And that tells us there are a lot of places we don't go because the presence of God would be offended. There are a lot of things on TV we don't watch because the presence of God would be offended not just that it's bad for the children, it's bad for us. And we have to remember this, that God dwells in the midst of His people, that now it is not a building, a structure like the tabernacle. We are the dwelling place of God. God lives in us, holy and majestic, and we must remember this. Never forget it, that God is with us every day, all the time. His presence is there. Now, everything in the tabernacle is typical of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 14, to go a little deeper into the meaning of the ark here, dropping down to verse 9. Verse 8, Philip had said, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." And Jesus saith to him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" Here the Lord is saying what the disciples should have tumbled to, but they were slow to recognize this. Sometimes we are slow this way. They wanted to know God better, and they had the Son of God standing in front of them. And they were thinking about how they could know God better and be better servants of God. The thought has come to us. How can we know God better? How can we be better witnesses for the Lord in this wicked world? And the Lord Jesus responds with a staggering response. "Have I been so long with you, and you have not known me?" Yes, by that time they had been with Him for years. And theoretically, they all would have told you, yes, He is the Son of God. They were prepared to confess this. They had done so before. Doctrinally, they were right on target. Practically, they were a long ways away. And I fear for all of us that we're in the same boat. Doctrinally, we can give everybody the right answers. We know what the Scripture teaches on major doctrines. We can tell anybody about the holiness and majesty of God and the beauty of His Word and our responsibilities. We're all up on all these things. But practically, when it comes to fellowshipping with God, is God a long way off in a far corner of the universe? Or is He in our midst now? He was right there because the Lord Jesus is the divine Son of God, the express manifestation of His Father. And they were failing to absorb that the privilege they were groping for was already with them. And all they had to do was recognize that. And the fellowship with God is there. You can't fellowship with the Son and be alienated from the Father. You can't know the Father and be apart from the presence of the Spirit. God is a Trinity, a unity in three. And when you come to the Lord Jesus to praise Him and to thank Him for what He has done, the Father is there and the Spirit is there, and you are having fellowship with the triune God. And the disciples were slow to recognize that. My friends, we must not be slow that way. We must recognize what it means to come to the Lord Jesus and pray to Him and ask Him for forgiveness and cleansing, to walk in His presence and live in fellowship with Him. God is always there. The Spirit is always present. You're fellowshipping with God in three persons when you come to the Lord. Dropping down in chapter 14 to verse 23, Judas asked the question, "How is it that thou wilt manifest thyself to us and not to the world?" The answer is, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with Him. Now here is the Divine Son explaining something of the deep mystery of the Trinity. If someone loves the Lord Jesus, the Father is there. If someone has genuine love for the Lord Jesus, the presence of the Spirit is there. You never have to make a long distance call to pray. If your heart is right with God, you have immediate access now to the presence of God. But the thought, my Father will love him, special love from the Father, because you've come to his Son, because you know him as Savior and are trusting him for your salvation, the Father is deeply concerned about this and loves to fellowship with you. We will come unto him. The inexpressible unity of the Trinity, the Father and the Son, we will come and take up our abode. That's not a short visit. This is the word to settle down and live. We will come and live with him. When you come to the presence of God, you're just becoming aware of what's been going on all along. When you come to church and sing God's praises, you are just becoming aware of what has been there since you woke up this morning. Yea, all night long as well. The presence of God is with you. If you know the Lord as your Savior, He is never gone. He is never far away. We will make our dwelling place with Him, never to leave you. Friends, we have a privilege that is staggering. We have an opportunity to commune with God, not just when we come to church. Praise God, we have it here. But wherever you go, you have that opportunity. You can talk to the Lord wherever you are, whatever you are doing. He is abiding in you. His presence is always there. His ear is always listening. But friends, that's an awful convicting thought as well. We say a lot of things that we hope the Lord doesn't hear. We think some thoughts we surely don't want the Lord to be aware of. His presence must transform us. His presence must change us into persons who are better than we used to be. We need to be transformed by the thought that the presence of God is with us. And it controls what we are saying and what we are doing and what we are thinking. The presence of God must mold us into the image of God's dear Son. For we are fellow heirs, children of God. And God is not going to be satisfied until we match the image of His Son perfectly. Friends, we haven't made it yet. There's a long way to go. We need to be transformed by this Word. Transformed by fellowship and prayer with Him. Transformed into persons who are better than we used to be. Walking closer to the Lord. Praying more fervently, living in the presence of God day by day, moment by moment. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4, he's talking about the tabernacle. After the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had the manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. The ark had three things inside of it. We've mentioned the one already, the tables the tablets of the covenant. It also had the golden censer, and it had the golden pot with the manna in it. The pot of manna, that was food. That was strength for the way. The tables with the law on it, the truth of God, the instruction for our soul, and Aaron's rod that budded, the demonstration of life from God, a wooden stick, could produce flowers and bear fruit solely by the power of God. And that reminds us of the statement of the Lord Jesus, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. All three symbols right there in the ark. He is everything to us. He is indeed the strength for the way. Every step of the way we struggle along, He is the one that sustains us with hidden manna, strength inside. We can't get from food, natural food. It comes from His Word and His presence in meditation. The tables of the law, the truth of God upon which our whole life and practice must be based. This book, it is His revelation. It is that which leads us to Him and His Word that we can share with others to be a blessing to others. And Aaron's rod that budded, life from God. The life of the new birth within. The life of blessed fellowship together with God. A life of testimony to the world of how great our Savior is and all that He has done for us. All of the symbolism centering in Christ. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The writer of the Hebrews has plumbed the depths of the meaning of the tabernacle, has filled his epistle. But here, we have the fulfillment of all of the types and images that are there. We have a great high priest, not such a frail one as Aaron was. We have a great high priest that can never sin, that can lead us into the presence of his Father. He can cleanse us from every sin. He can make us perfect before He's through with us. Staggering high priest to have. Now, if that's the case, let us hold fast our confession. Let us be bold in testifying as to who He is and what He has done for us and what He can do for others. A great high priest. Now, in verse 15, He is not so great that He is distant. He assumed our flesh. He took our human nature. He is like us now. He can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knew what thirst was. He knew what hunger was. He knew what slander and unkindness and falsehood meant to the heart of the believer. He experienced all of it. He knew what suffering was for the sake of God. He suffered such as we never could. He fully shares the sense of our vulnerability. He knows what it's like to be flesh. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He never failed. He never succumbed to the temptation. He never lashed back at others with that pointed barb that is so deserving. He took it all as the innocent lamb without a word. My friends, He has all the strength, the resources that we will ever need. He has all the wisdom that we lack. He has all the power of service that we desperately need. He is everything to us. Now, therefore, verse 16, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. The ark was the throne, the manifest presence of God. Let us come boldly here. We don't come cringingly, for our great high priest has come before us. And it is His presence in that chamber that gives us the boldness. Let us come to the throne of grace. Why? Because God is not a hard-hearted master doling out little tidbits to His people. He is the Lord of all, the bountiful King who pours out to His people fountains of grace and blessing and benefit. He wishes to give you more. And we hesitate to ask Him. Don't hesitate. He is prepared to give you more. More devotion for Him. More understanding of His Word. More opportunities to serve. He is prepared to increase what He pours out to us. So let's come boldly and ask for that grace. Let us not shrink back. Let us come before His presence and beg Him for more opportunities to serve. A greater burden for prayer. A greater diligence in service. We can ask Him for all these things. He is prepared to open doors and provide opportunities as only He can do. That we may obtain mercy. He is a God of mercy. He wants us to participate in His rich mercies and find grace to help in time of need. He is the God of all grace. He can pour it out. Abundant grace. We can come and ask Him, and He will give us more than we can ask for. My friends, why don't we come and ask and receive what our great High Priest and King wishes to give us? In chapter 10, dropping down to verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Yes, the path is open. The veil is rent. The way into the holiest is wide open to the believer. When you come, you do not come in your merits. You have none. We all must come in His merits. He belongs in that sacred sanctuary. He is our great High Priest. He invites us to come with Him to the throne of grace. He is the dispenser of that grace. He is not miserly. He's prepared to pour it forth upon us all. So then, let us come boldly and take these resources and be sure that that blood has cleansed our hearts, washed us and purified us, sprinkling us clean from the impurities of the world. And so, verse 23, let us hold fast the profession, the confession of our faith, without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Why, yes, part of what we are doing is helping one another, praying for one another, encouraging one another. We're all on the same wilderness path. It's a hard path, and we all know it. But we can aid one another through prayer and encouragement and counsel. He says, let's do this. Let us help one another along the way. Verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as ye see the day approaching. All this personal relationship with God does not make us go from church, but come to church. There are people who get misinformed on that score. We have a direct access with God, so I can pray to God. I don't have to come to church. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Yes, you have direct access with God. Yes, we have the privilege of prayer at all times. And we also have the privilege of public testimony. Assembling together the testimony of believers who've trusted the same Savior, who have been washed in the same blood, who sing praises to the great King. And now they can declare by their assembling together that they serve a risen Lord, that they can worship in honor in public. And they do so to the encouragement of one another, the strengthening of one another in the faith, and the proclamation of the greatness of our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the right relationship with God personally not only draws you closer to God, it draws you closer to the brethren. And the assembly is important because you uphold the Savior who is there in that assembly. And you all worship your God and Savior, Jesus Christ, the great High Priest, the great King, the great Savior, who dwells in the sanctuary of our hearts. Every head bowed, every eye closed. In this quiet moment, can you think back over the past week and remember something that you had hoped the Lord didn't? Some word that may not have been kind, some thought that was impure, whatever it was. Is there something there that has stained the conscience? Will you in this quiet moment recognize the presence of God and ask Him to blot out every stain, to restore the purity of that fellowship with Him who is perfectly pure. If God has spoken to you about something, would you slip up your hand and say, pray for me. I need that prayer. God bless you. 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 O Lord, we come before Thee as a sinful people, needing Thy help, needing Thy grace. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou art the God of all grace, and that we can come before Thy holy presence and ask for the cleansing, ask for the restoration, ask for the blessing of Thy presence shining brightly within. Cleanse us, indeed. Make us what we should be. Help us, Lord, to live in the sense of Thy presence, to walk with Thee day by day, and to recognize that our words and our deeds and our thoughts are all before Thee, and that Thou dost desire to make us witnesses for Thee, testimonies of Thy grace and power and love. Help us, Lord, that we may dwell in Thy presence, that we may draw upon Thy word daily, that we may live to Thy glory, to the strengthening of Thy people, to the winning of lost souls for Thee. Help us, Lord, that we may abide in Thy presence, that Thou mayest use us to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.